This morning we began a study of the subject of pride. We began by defining what pride is. The dictionary affords us or gives us a good definition, good working definition of the word pride. It is an over-high opinion of oneself, exaggerated self-esteem, conceit, resulting in haughty and arrogant behavior. Now, pride is one thing. What makes it worse is what it produces. And we all know the ugliness of pride. And those who walk by arrogance, it has affected all of us. And it is something that all of us have to deal with to a certain extent. Unlike some of the other sins that we've looked at, pride is something that we have that we cannot separate ourselves from. It's something that we have to learn to control our pride. We looked at why we need to take pride seriously, that pride brings destruction. When you've risen yourself to the top, the only place to go from there is down. It brings destruction. Pride is deceptive. If all we're looking at is ourselves, we're not going to see anything else very clearly. And by the way, we're not going to see ourselves very clearly either. So pride distorts those things, the realities around about us. Pride then is an avenue of temptation. Satan uses it very effectively. This is what you deserve. This is what you have a right to have. I'll help myself to it. Remember how he used pride in deceiving Eve. You'll be like God. You'll be just like him. And that's something she wanted. It would make her wise if she ate of the fruit of that tree. And of course, pride is a sin. Because what pride does is pride removes God and puts self in the place of God. That's the goal of pride. That's what pride will do. And God resists the proud. God hates the haughty look, the proud look. It is an abomination to him. He turns his back upon those who are proud, and he resists the proud. So if we have a problem with pride, and I would say that most every one of us do to some extent, if we have a problem with pride, we have to overcome it. Otherwise, we're fooling ourselves if we're thinking we're maintaining fellowship with God and if we're entertaining any hope of heaven. We've got to overcome pride, and the Bible tells us how to do it. The way we overcome pride is through humility. We ended the sermon this morning, and we'll begin it in the same place, James chapter 4 and at verse 6. Where James says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is the answer to pride. It is the way that we can control pride to the point that we can live a life that is acceptable unto God. God gives grace to the humble. His grace is shown on those who are humble. He turns his back upon those who are prideful. He resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Thus, humility is the key to overcoming pride. What is humility? The word humble means low-lying or to make low. Humility, as it's found in our New Testament, is translated from a Greek word. The Greek word actually is a combination of two different words. Or two different thoughts, two different items. And that is, it contains the word for humble or low-lying, but it also contains the word for mind, someone's mind. And so if we're humble, what that means is our mind, that is, our view, our opinion of ourselves, is going to be low. That's just the opposite of pride. Pride would attempt to lift us up, to put ourselves on a pedestal. Humility is to take that self and put them down at the very bottom, to be low-lying. To have a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness. And we'll look at that phrase, moral littleness, in a few moments as we get into our study. Humility does not come naturally. And it does not come easily, especially in the world in which we live. So how can we develop humility? How can we overcome pride by developing humility? Five things I want us to consider this afternoon. I believe there are at least five things the Bible tells us that we can do that will help us to develop humility and thus overcome sinful pride. Number one, The first step that we need to take in humbling ourselves and overcoming pride is we need to learn to see ourselves in comparison to God. That is, we need to learn to look at ourselves as we truly are spiritually. We need to see ourselves the way that God sees us. And by getting the appropriate view of ourselves, it will help us to humble ourselves. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now think about that in light of the point we made this morning that pride is deceptive. Pride deceives us about ourselves. And here Paul is saying, if we think that we're something, that is, we're going to elevate ourselves up, we're going to put ourselves up on a pedestal. I mean, after all, we've been told since we were little bitty that we were special and that the world revolves around us, and we're told that by our teachers and we're told that by others, and we get to the point that we think that, hey, that's real. And we begin to think something about ourselves that really isn't true. What are we doing? We're deceiving ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. No, we do not belong up on a pedestal. But if we view ourselves instead of the way we want to see ourselves, if we view ourselves the way that God sees us, the way that we really are, then we'll have a true estimation of ourselves and we will humble ourselves before God. You know, when we compare ourselves by ourselves, or we compare ourselves by others around about us, we don't come out with an accurate picture of who we are. Because we can always find someone worse than ourselves to which we can compare ourselves, can't we? When it comes to finding who we are and finding where we rank, we can always find those that are worse than us. And hey, at least I'm not like that. I'm pretty good because at least I'm not like that. Sound like the Pharisee going to pray before God, right? I'm not like this publican. I'm not like this tax collector. And when we compare ourselves by faulty standards, we make ourselves look good, but that's not a true image of who we are. Instead, we need to learn to compare ourselves to the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. We just sang about God. That's who we need to compare ourselves to. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 6 records a very rare thing in the Bible, and that is where man is allowed to see the presence of God. Didn't happen very often in the Bible. It happens in Isaiah chapter 6 where God appears to Isaiah and calls him to be a prophet. It happens in the beginning chapters of the book of Ezekiel. It happens in Revelation chapter 1, and then again in chapters 4 and 5, where John is able to see a vision of the glory of God and of his Savior. But notice what the message that is meant to be conveyed to us by these visions that man has of God. Let's read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." Pause right there. This creature that had six wings, and two of them he covered his face. Why did he cover his face? Because he was in the presence of God. That's why he covered his face. Let's read on verse 3. "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." And this is what Isaiah saw. He's in the presence of God. He's seeing things that he's never seen before and few people have ever seen. He is actually in the presence of God. And how does he react? "Woe is me, I am undone." That's how he reacted when he was in the presence of God. He'd always been in the presence of man. And compared to his fellow man, he was all right. He was doing pretty good. that when he found himself in the presence of God, woe is me, I am undone. What Ezekiel did in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2, he fell on his face before the presence of God. You know what John did in John chapter 1 when he turned around and saw his glorified Lord? He fell down as if he was dead before God. That's man's true place before God, is to humble ourselves in the fall before God. We need to learn to see ourselves the way we truly are. That we are so far beneath God, woe is us for being in the presence of God with sin in our hearts and in our lives. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 27. When Abraham here, who is a friend of God, I don't know if anyone enjoyed a closer fellowship with God on the earth other than Jesus Christ himself. Abraham was a friend of God, and when he was trying to intercede for Sodom, remember? He started out with a number of 50, 45, and went on down from there, remember? As he was going through that process of trying to get God to spare the city of Sodom because his nephew was there, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 27, he refers to himself, I who am but dust and ashes. Here he was appealing unto God for God's mercy. He wasn't appealing as a friend. He wasn't appealing as an equal. He saw himself for who he really was. You know who we really are before God? Like Abraham said, we're animated dirt. Dust we are, and to dust we will return. We need to learn to humble ourselves before the sight of God. Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 3. In what we call the Beatitudes, as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, the very first one, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean to be poor in spirit? The way I've heard it explained, and I think very well, blessed are those who realize that before their Creator, they are spiritually bankrupt. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are debtors before God, a debt that we cannot begin to repay. And blessed are those who realize it. Blessed are those of us who realize that before God we are sinners. And without His mercy and grace, we're destined to what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The way we begin our fellowship with God is by lowering ourselves before Him, realizing that we're spiritually bankrupt. That's what it takes to obtain humility. We need to quit seeing things the way the world has shown them to us. You deserve a break today. It's all about you. Satisfy yourself. And God says, come up here and let me show you things from my point of view. We're animated dirt. We're spiritually bankrupt. We need to bow the knee and beg for God's mercy. And that would be the first step in obtaining true humility. Secondly, to overcome pride, that I can do it on my own, and to obtain humility, we've got to realize our dependence upon God. Without God, we can do absolutely nothing. Remember, the proud, as we saw this morning, the proud person doesn't think about God, doesn't consider God at all. But we can't go a minute of the day without depending upon God. In Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul is trying to introduce the people of Athens to this unknown God, he tells them, verses 24 and 25, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. God doesn't need us. We need God every minute of every day. Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Just look at that again. In Him we live Why do we live? Why do we draw another breath? Because God sustains our life. In Him we live and move and have our very being. Without God, we would be nothing. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 104, verses 27 through 30. Psalm 104, at verses 27 through 30. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Our continued existence is dependent upon God's mercy and allowing us to continue to live. In James chapter 4, we saw already, both this morning and this afternoon as we began, James chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Go down to verse 13. Continuing this theme of humility before the presence of God, James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." There's nothing wrong with you and I making plans. We make plans all the time, and we need to make plans. But they need to be made in light of the fact that God's will is at work. And it will be God's will whether or not those things are carried out. Verse 16 continues, "But now you boast in your arrogance," which comes from what? Pride. Pride. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to accomplish this." And God says, if I let you, you'll draw another breath. God is in control of our lives. Jesus taught us to pray day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. We are dependent upon God. We need to learn to be dependent upon God. We need to realize that we are dependent upon God. There is no room for arrogant boasting when we are in a state of dependence. Think about that. When we are in a state of dependence and we are dependent upon others for our livelihood, the continuance of our life, there's no room for boasting there. Humility. That's where humility will come from. We need to learn to be dependent upon God. Third, in order to obtain humility, I suggest and insist that we have to pursue it. It's not going to come accidentally. And it's not going to come easily. If we're going to have humility, it is something that we must pursue. You see, humility is more than just a feeling. Some people may believe that they are humble, and they may come to that conclusion because they feel a certain way. They feel like they've been humbled as a result of an event. Or they feel humble because of low self-esteem. But humility is not a feeling. And we're not humble just because we feel a certain way. Things can humble us and make us feel small or insignificant, but this feeling is not humility. Humility is a state of mind. It is a decision that we make, not a reaction that we make to circumstances, but it is a decision that we make of how we're going to live. In the book of Acts at chapter 20 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he tells them about the time that he spent with them, working and laboring among them. Acts chapter 20 and at verse 19, Paul says of himself, "Serving the Lord with all humility." The King James Version says, "humility of mind." Where does true humility come from? Humility of mind. It's a state of mind. It It has to do with the way that we think, not necessarily the way that we feel. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and at verse 3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." See, humility is a state of mind, the way we think. We've got to pursue that. We've got to overcome pride. You know, we can be proud. We can be proud and arrogant regardless of how we feel or things that we go through. We can still come out of it being just as proud and just as arrogant as we were before it happened. Humility is a state of mind. We've got to overcome that pride by pursuing humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Again, here the concept, the idea, is that humility is something that we must pursue and that we must obtain. It's not something that happens accidentally. It's something we have to purpose and we have to pursue. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and get this, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That's the same statement we've seen in James chapter 4. And then in verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." A couple of things I want to point out. First, in verse 5, we're told to be clothed with humility. We've got to put it on. That's a choice. We've got to decide to put it on, and then we've got to put it on. Be clothed with humility. Be surrounded by humility. You don't just say, "Well, I'm humble." No, you show it in the life that you live. Be clothed with humility. And then in verse 6, we're told very simply, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Brethren, if that's not a command, I don't know what is. We're commanded to be humble. It's not something that happens to us. It's not something that's outside of our control. We must do it. It's in the mind. It starts in the mind. So how do we overcome pride? How do we obtain humility? Well, we pursue it. We clothe ourselves in it. We change our minds about who we are. Number 4, how do we overcome pride? How do we obtain humility? Well, I believe humility can come by a proper response to the trials and tragedies of life. By responding properly to the things that God intends to humble us. Now, I just said that we're not made humble by things that are outside of our control. And that's true. It's a mindset. But God sends things along our way to help us to make up our mind to be humble. We've got to choose how we're going to respond to the trials of life. And if we choose correctly, then God can humble us. We can be humble. We can overcome pride. If not, we're just going to keep going through the problems of life, keep hitting our head against the wall, and never learn a thing. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The trials of life can teach us how to be humble if we will learn. If we will cooperate. If we will learn. And as I said, it's to our advantage to learn quickly. Otherwise, we're going to keep being taught these lessons. And they're going to keep hurting. It'd be to our advantage to learn these lessons quickly. It all has to do with how we choose to respond to the trials of life. They can either help us to see our need for God, or they can drive us away from God. Kind of like the sunlight is needed for a plant. That sunlight can either dry that plant out and kill it, or it can give it the food that it needs and cause it to grow and to flourish and be productive. It all depends on how the plant handles it. Same thing is true with trials in our life. They can either kill us or we can thrive on them. It all depends on us and our attitude, how we're going to respond. In James chapter 4 and at verse 10, now we've looked at James 4 several times. Verse 6 told us God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verses 13 through 16 talked about the one who was boasting about tomorrow. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You know, the trials of life so often will attempt to pull us down. And we get this mindset from the world, I'm going to conquer it. And so we pull out our sword and we go hacking away and we feel like we've got to take on the world and we've got to win. No, we've got to learn the lesson from it. We've got to humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, we can fit into the hand of God. And then He can lift us up. He can exalt us. We're not to exalt ourselves. We're not to lift ourselves up. That's what pride is. When we lift ourselves up, no. Best thing to do is humble ourselves and let God exalt us to the right place. I promise you, God can lift us up higher than we can ever achieve on our own. God can lift us up if we'll humble ourselves before Him. He can lift us up higher than we're ever able to achieve on our own. What do we need to do? We need to allow the trials of life to humble us. We need to respond to them in the proper way. And one last thing that I believe will help us to learn to be humble. You know, there was no one who walked the face of this earth that was more humble than Jesus Christ, was there? Moses was a meek individual. Numbers chapter 17 teaches us that. Yes, Moses was meek, but I don't believe there is anyone who was more humble than Jesus Christ. What was the secret to His humility? Well, He saw Himself as a servant. He came to this world as a servant. And if we're going to learn to be humble as our Lord was humble, then we've got to take on a servant's heart. We've got to have a servant's mind, and we've got to live a servant's life. The scripture reading that we had for us at the beginning of our services in Matthew chapter 20, here Jesus is having to diffuse a situation that has occurred. James and John have brought their mother before the Lord, and she's asked that they get the set on either side of Jesus in His kingdom, a place of honor. And Jesus addresses that. And then that request has angered the rest of the disciples. So now He's got to turn and He's got to defuse that situation. He does here in verse 25. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Whoever wants to be great, whoever wants to be exalted, what's the pathway? As low as you can get. In the Lord's kingdom, that's the pathway to greatness. As low as we can get. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us up. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus is our example in achieving humility through service. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I don't care how good you and I think that we are, and that we've been told from childhood how great we are. I just enjoyed 41 and a half years of my grandmother telling me how special I am. We've all had people in our lives that try to build us up, and that's all well and good. We need to reach an age of maturity where we overcome that and we learn to see for ourselves who we truly are. And it doesn't matter how much we think of ourselves or how high we think we are. Jesus is the Son of God. He was in heaven with the Father, and He left that and came to earth as a servant, washed the feet of His disciples, and then went and let His creation nail Him to a tree. Have you ever thought about this? God grew the tree that His Son was nailed to. Jesus went from His Father's side in heaven, came down to His creation, allowed them to nail Him to a tree. He humbled Himself and became a servant to mankind. And because of that, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. You know that doesn't work. That passage, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He'll exalt us in due time. That's exactly what He did for His Son. So I believe that's exactly what He'll do for you and for me. How do we do it? Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. We've got to learn how to be servants. We've got to learn how to put the needs of others above ourselves. And if we can do that, we can humble ourselves. Not only before God, but we can humble ourselves before our brethren and before our fellow man. Remember, the path to greatness in the kingdom is not by achieving greatness on our own merit, but it's by humbling ourselves and becoming servants. That's what it takes to be humble. How do we overcome pride? How do we obtain humility? We've got to learn to see ourselves the way we truly are. We're animated dirt. We are God's creation. We are all sinners in need of God's mercy. We've got to realize our dependence upon God. Without His grace, without His mercy, we wouldn't draw another breath. We've got to pursue humility because it does not come naturally. It doesn't come easily. It's a mindset. We've got to decide to be humble. We've got to allow life's trials to humble us. We've got to learn that lesson, and let's learn it quickly. And we've got to possess a servant's mind and live a servant's life. Let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us. You know, the Bible spares no detail in warning us of the danger and the seriousness of sinful pride. God sets His face against it. He turns His back upon it. He resists it. And the reason is because pride resists God. Pride makes man into a god. And we've got to overcome that. To be pleasing to God. And to entertain a real hope of heaven hereafter. We've got to overcome pride by being humble. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I appreciate very much the kind attention that you've given to the things that I've had to say from God's Word, both this morning and this afternoon. And study them over, as I know you have been. If you find them to be true, make application to your life today. Let's humble ourselves and be humble servants of our Creator. If there's anyone this afternoon that needs to make things right in a public way, the invitation is for you. It's your time. You're here among friends, and we'd be glad to stop and to pray for you and with you. If you're ready to become a Christian, if you're ready to humbly place yourself under the hand of God, acknowledging that He's your Creator and you've sinned against Him, but He loved you and sent His Son to die for you and to be your Savior. If you're ready to confess that He is the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God, and repent of your sins, we'd be glad to take you and to baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins right now. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.